In past years, on this last great day, we often had two sermons. The first was always about the very meaning of this day. The second sermon, because it was the last day of the feast season, would most always be a subject that was given to help us focus in order to look ahead to those things that, as we went back out in the world, to have a mindset of being determined that we would be at the next last great day, the next Feast of Tabernacles, and every holy day before that. It's an awesome thing to be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, to be able to observe it, even if people are, as they are this year, in a unique situation, and many of them by themselves or with only a few. And there are some that have a little bit larger areas or groups of people that they can meet together with. But it's a very unique year in that respect. But it's still the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're able to be away from those things in the world that otherwise oftentimes make it difficult for us because of the stress and the pressure and all the things that are going on out there. And we can just remove ourselves from that for a time and picture much of what is to be pictured in this period of time anyway, a time separated from the world, when the world won't be as it is today, a different world, a new world, not with all the drama like it is today. And so to be removed from that for a few days is an awesome thing, to be recharged, to be strengthened. But so much of it is about being stirred up, moved, and motivated so that we can indeed be here next year, so that we are determined to go back out there and fight. So this year, we are going to do a little bit as we have. As I mentioned, we generally have had two sermons, then in 2018 and 2019, the second sermon of the last great day was given on the seventh day of the feast. So we just moved to one service then on the last great day. But today we're going to kind of combine this again, with the first obviously being about the meaning of this day, the first portion of the sermon, because we're to do that every year on every holy day, to be reminded of the meaning. God wants us to focus upon those things because it's incredible how quickly we can lose them. If we begin to let down spiritually, those things can begin to wane and go by the wayside, and the conviction, the meaning, the understanding of those things begins to leave our life. And so we refresh ourselves every year, and God blesses us by adding a little bit more oftentimes, some other understanding that we haven't had, or oftentimes even though we may have heard so much of what has been given before, because really so many of the holy days, there are things that are spoken of every year. We talk about those things, but it's incredible how we're able, even ourselves, because of being able to see something that perhaps we couldn't see before. So it's an incredible process that God takes us through. So we're going to combine the first portion of the sermon today being indeed about the meaning of the last great day. And then the last portion will be about the end of this feast season for this past year and the need to once again go back out into the world determined to observe the next last great day of the feast. We have grown to love the focus God has given us for the fulfillment of this holy day. It's really an incredible thing that as long as I've been in the church, baptized since 1969, of how all the holy days, but even this holy day, with all that we've had an understanding, God continues to give us more, and we come to a deeper and deeper conviction of how awesome this is in its meaning for the world. We actually grow in a mindset that has greater peace when it comes to death. The world doesn't have that. But we actually grow in that in the church, and especially concerning this last great day of the death of so many and a time of a resurrection that God has given to us. And there's a comfort in that, an awesome comfort in that, in knowing those things. And it helps us to deal with death in a different manner, because it's just something allotted to mankind that we all have to go through as a whole. There is life, and there is death. It's a cycle. And our ability to deal with it, to address it, is incredible. because of God's plan. We understand it. We know it. So it gives an incredible amount of comfort and peace when we know those things and come to embrace the truth of what God has blessed us to see, to understand the eventual fulfillment of this incredible day. So again, we know the story well, and we're to focus again upon it once a year, and we're never to become dull of hearing it. Because if we ever do, something's wrong with us. Something's happening in our mind that isn't good, that isn't healthy, and we need to repent and cry out for help, that God's holy days, that God's plan stir us up and excite us, move us and motivate us. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, out of heaven. It's a matter of where they abide and using this language so often on a physical plane so that we can grasp things in a physical manner so that we can hopefully, as time grows, become more understanding of them on a spiritual plane. It says, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. So it's not a bottomless pit. It's a word for an abyss. It's a place of restraint. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What a beautiful picture. Because the latter portion of this sermon today is about that power that's about to be unleashed even more so upon this world. And then at the end, one last time, at the end of what this day pictures, the last great day. And so here he's bound for 1,000 years. No longer the kind of stress and pressure and lying spirit that's able to be broadcast and people can be so receptive to, because we have carnal nature. And as long as he's out there and that spirit world is out there, it broadcasts and it works with a carnal human mind, with that selfishness that's just inherent. It's in us. It's a part of our thinking because we're a physical creation. And so what a beautiful time when he's going to be put away and the demons with him for 1,000 years. It says, and cast him into the abyss and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. We know this. It's an incredible picture of things that are going to take place, but what an awesome blessing. Something to embrace. Something beautiful concerning this feast season that is about the Feast of Tabernacles is somewhat akin to, as we can see a little bit of it physically, being removed from the world that's around us, all that world, the spirit world, moves and motivates to cause so much drama and evil in the world and mankind, we don't have to deal with as a whole during the feast season. And it's somewhat akin to the fact that Satan won't be around. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the desire, that we be away from that. We have an ability to be with God's people, others who have been called to share and fellowship. And that's an incredible blessing, to be removed from the things that normally bombard us. And so the world during that 1,100 years will not be bombarded by that being and his cohorts. And after that, he must be let loose a little season. So again, we see that. We know when that's going to happen. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. It just means cut off. You know, it's amazing because people don't understand, and translations and so forth, and ideas that people had at that time when some of these things were translated. And incredible what they did when they took certain language and another language, with what they understood at that time and words that they chose to use. And many of those kinds of words have changed in meaning through time as well. But it just means to be cut off. And we understand that. What an incredible thing to understand that when we're called, we begin a process of being cut off from the world. It's a great blessing because it means that we're able to be moved out of Egypt. We start a process of a journey out of Egypt, out of spiritual Egypt, And others know that around us. And so we're not like the world. So we're cut off from the ways of the world because the world begins to treat us differently. They begin to look at us differently. They think about us differently. And it's a blessing to the church because we're blessed to be able to live a different way. We focus on a different way of life, though others around us can't grasp that nor understand it. And so we embrace being cut off in that respect, though it can be hard to go through because of family and others and friends we had in times past. But after a time, we realize they can't see. They can't help what they can't see. So again, cut off for the witness of Joshua. So you start living this way of life, you're cut off. Your people don't want to even have the same relationship with you any longer. You're different. You're not the same one that they knew before. So when you're called out of the world, you begin living differently, and they can't deal with that. So again, for the witness of Joshua, because that witness is living in you, you begin to live that. It's a testimony. It's a witness of the power of God to live and dwell within us, to change us, to our thinking and the way we live. Not like a fake Protestant world, a traditional Christianity where they can't help what they don't know, but it's not real. And this is unique. It's real. And we're blessed to have it in us, this witness, this testimony, because it's about God and Christ living and dwelling in us and we in them, because if it weren't for that, we wouldn't have that witness. It's the truth. It's about the truth that's able to live through us. Others aren't able to live the truth living through them, that witness for the Word of God and for the Word of God. It's about the Word of God that's true. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. So we're blessed to be cut off from the world, to be drawn out of it, out of spiritual Egypt, spiritual Babylon, spiritual Assyria. We're able to be drawn out of those things. Neither had received that mark, in essence, upon their foreheads or in their hands. So, meaning that the way we think and the way we work, our actions, our life is different. We live different according to God's way of life. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what an incredible thing that those who came out of that, those who were cut off because of a period of time, finally, when all those over a period of 6,000 years who had been worked with, who had been called, who had been cut off from the world, and that mark, that way of life, because they didn't live like what is referred to as the mark of the beast, the keeping and observing of the false religions and things that have done because of Sunday and when they will and will not work. We don't work on the Sabbath nor on the holy days. And it pictures what we think, what we believe. And so that's the mark, the sign that lives and dwells in us, that witness. And so again, the world doesn't have that. So we don't have what the world has anymore. We have something unique in a relationship and a fellowship with God. So it talks about these individuals, those that were called to become a part of the first resurrection, the 144,000, and that's what it's referring to here. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Beautiful picture. So we look forward to that government being established, the kingdom of God being established on earth. But it goes past the first 1,000 years, which is what this day is all about, that final 100 years, the last great day, which is largely about judgment upon mankind of all those who ever lived before, lived and died and resurrected to life a second time, as it goes on to say. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So everyone who had died up to this point in time at the end of 6,000 years, they still remained dead. The rest of the dead, they weren't resurrected, but these were. And the rest of the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, the 144,000. And going through this, you think, what did this mean to the early church? I mentioned this last year. What did that mean to the early church? Well, they couldn't see as much. They didn't understand as much because a lot of these things that we see today, especially in Revelation, because they didn't have Revelation, the early church, the early disciples, apostles, and the church up to the time of John when Revelation was given, and then, even then, the things that were revealed were not nearly as much as what they have been during the time of Philadelphia and today. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And so it goes on to tell why. Blessed and holy, set apart, and now forever. Incredible. The plan of God complete in these individuals. So again, they're blessed, obviously so. Now spirit life. Because as such, the second death has no power. And so, again, the second death. Well, there were things that hadn't been revealed until John was given this to write. And the book of Revelation that came about as a result of it. So you think, how blessed are we? I marvel at this so often. That so often we just don't grasp the depth of what we have been given, of how much understanding and insight God has blessed us to have. It says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years have expired, when they've come to an end, when they've been fulfilled, it says, Satan shall be loosed out of his season, shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And we have grown in understanding what that means. And again, awesome that we grasp and understanding these things in an incredible way. The kinds of people from different periods of time that are going to be resurrected and how they're going to be dealt with. So that being is resurrected again, Satan and in the demonic world, and they go out to deceive and stir up the world again. Incredible. It says, and to gather them together to battle. So I marvel how God has revealed to us more about the second phase now of the third woe. There's a judgment, a period of time coming that's referred to, and this will be the end of, the fulfillment of, if you will, that third woe. Excuse me. And gathered them together. It says the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So again, things that we understand in this end time because of where we are, and God has now revealed those things so fully to us, even of recent time here, even within the last year, reveal more and more to us of what these things are about. And to know, to contemplate the vastness of those who aren't going to receive God's way of life. We didn't really grasp that in times past because it wasn't time to be given to us. And so as we grew through the period of Philadelphia and then kind of really stagnated during Laodicea, because there wasn't that kind of growth anymore, but we continued on. And then what God has given even more so in PKG to grasp and understand what these things are about, to understand that the vast majority of mankind, or not the vast majority, we don't know yet, but that very large numbers are just not going to choose this way of life when they have a second opportunity. Even then, with all that they're going to see, that the family of God that they have inspired and worked with mankind for 1,000 years to bring the world to what it is during that final 100 years, and then all the things that will be worked with during that period of time, that they will see and be able to compare with whatever period of time they lived in, perhaps the flood, perhaps right after the creation of mankind, of Adam and Eve, and life that went on then, and so different periods of time. And they're going to be able to compare and contrast those things. But they're going to choose their way, what was so deeply embedded in their minds, that they want to do what they want to do, not what God tells them is better for them. choices. And so it goes on to say here then, and they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. I pause a little bit because I could say more in the sense of some of this, but there's more to come in time as far as what some of these things mean, and we aren't at that point in time where they're to be given. But to grasp all these things in a greater way, there's much more to learn. There's much we still don't know that hasn't been given to the church to see fully, and to grasp what's going to take place at this time, because there is that which is spiritual here, and a demonic being that's working to deceive mankind, it's just his last time, and he knows it. He knows what God has given and what God says and what God has given to the church to teach, and he knows about his end, but he still fights, and he still strives to do what he's going to do, clear up to the end, to the time he's destroyed. And leads massive amounts as a sand of the sea. It's hard to grasp. So whatever's in their perverted minds that they can destroy what God has created, what God has brought together. Anyway, it talks about what they're going to do, what is in their mind that they're going to think that they can accomplish. Though I fully believe with all my being that there is a being that knows better. And it says then at this point in time, and fire comes down from God out of heaven. So what an awesome thing to understand a second life that people are going to be given, to grasp and comprehend that all those who have ever lived to this point in time are going to be, as a whole, have an opportunity to be resurrected. And as we understand, that doesn't mean that all have to be. It's not owed to them to be resurrected to a second life. There are those who have so corrupted their minds that no matter what was done, no matter what they saw, they're not going to change because the mind is so evil. So God knows the state of a mind to be resurrected and those who can be given opportunity to make choices, though knowing that so many still aren't going to. But they're given that opportunity. And it says, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours or consume them. So they try to start another war. So just as when Christ returns with 144,000, the third woe that's going to take place is going to be that great army that's going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. And then the second phase of that third woe, of that judgment at the end, when as the sand of the sea, so many refuse after everything they've seen. I think that's been a little difficult for people to begin grasping, but I believe that more and more within the church are really beginning to grasp that, because the reality is so many through time who've been in the church, the majority have turned away, have chosen something else besides what God has placed before them. And I think it's hard for people to grasp. Well, they can kind of grasp that because of the kind of world we live in. But to grasp that in a world that is ruled over and reigned by God and by Christ and the God family, it's like, how could anyone make such a choice? Why would anyone make such a choice? It shows the mind, the power of choices, and the fact that so many really do not want God. That's why I continue to comment and make comment about what I'm going to say toward the end of the sermon today. You have got to want what God has placed before you. You have got to be determined to fight and keep fighting no matter what until you have accomplished what God says is before you that you can have. If you truly want that way of life, not just to get something because you don't want to suffer as a human being, not just to get, but because you're convicted, this is the right way, the only true way, the best way of life to live, and everything else is divisive and evil. Drama, always. Evil drama in life. It's not the way of God. It's not the way to have right relationships at all. And what is a world, as if time were to, if people were able to live for hundreds and hundreds and thousands, what is it if we don't have unity, love, mercy? We don't have to worry about those things anymore. It's just a part of thinking. But to have love and kindness, a desire of relationships that are healthy and good, where people don't try to hide something from others, where we are who we are, but we're of the mind of God. We're in agreement with God. What else would one want to live? But the reality is that people are going to choose the other because they like the other. The frivolity of life, the carelessness of life, the drunkenness, the orgies, the adultery, the whatever it is that people lust after, the way of self, the way of the world. They want that back. They want to have that. Yeah, incredible human mind choices. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So an end to that being, an end to all those as the sand of the sea who reject God. Because what is the purpose of life to continue on for them? That's torture. They live a tortured life. They're tormented. That being has been tormented. He's not at peace. He doesn't know what it is. He rejected that because he just wants what he wants without God telling him something else. And so their tormented mind, that's what drama is. There's a lot of drama in the spirit world. They don't get along with each other. It's drama, drama, drama. And that's not life. That's why I've cried out about drama so much, because it begins to rule people's life if they're not careful. They begin to almost, as it were, thrive on it. Now, that's mind-boggling because it's totally against the mind and way of God. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, whereas the beast and false prophet were. This is so awkwardly translated in different places. But he is the beast and the false prophet that's being spoken of here. That's who it's about. It's about that being. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And so again, it's not about where they were. It's about him, who is, in essence, the beast and the false prophet. It's just identifying him, who he is. Satan, cast in the lake of fire. That beast, that false prophet. That understanding has been totally lacking. We haven't known that during Philadelphia and Laodicea at all. It's like something happened earlier and someone was cast in this lake of fire, this great false prophet in the world who's alive at the end, who's the head of a great church. It's not about him. He's not that false prophet. Speaking of the one who's been false from the get-go, the one who began to work against God from the beginning, that spirit then that went throughout the spirit world, and some then, a third of the angelic realm, chose to follow it. And then when mankind was created, went throughout the world of mankind. And it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, that makes it sound like it's going to go on past this point. No, that's the end. It's showing that he has been tormented. His life is one of torment. Drama is the way of torment. It's not peace and happiness. Anybody who lives a different way than God is not at peace. It's torment. That's the torment of their life. They don't understand that. That's the torment of their life. Drama. Some enjoy drama. Some will choose drama because that's what they want. But they don't understand the torture because they don't see and know the mind of God, the peace that could otherwise be there, but make a choice on drama, torment. What an incredible It's insane. Shows the kind of mind. And I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So it goes ahead and shows some things that are happening, and then backs up and shows some things that take place that lead up to that time. I saw the small and great, the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book which was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So it shows what happened during that 100 years. That there was a great resurrection, a second life given to human beings that we've already discussed here in Revelation 20. And so it's going back and forth a little bit here in the story. But it's making it very clear what is taking place and what is happening here. And so it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death, the sea of mankind, of those who had died, and then those who were able to live again. And death and the grave delivered up the dead who were in them. So it's just repeating it in a different manner. It's the same thing. All those who had died through those thousands of years that are resurrected, given life again. The grave opened up. The life was given once again. They were no longer dead. And they were judged, everyone, according to their works. Because that's what happens. Once a person is called, they have the opportunity to receive the truth. And that's what happens during that 100 years. The truth of God is all over the world. There's no other church. There's no other religious belief out there. There's not something different being taught. There's only one way. But there will be those who try to teach something different. They're going to do it during the 100 years. They're going to try. Amongst themselves, in their talk, in their speech, things they say, because they liked what they had in the times past, and the frivolity, the rioting, everything that went along with it. And that's what they want. So to think that the 100 years is just going to be peachy keen, it will be in large part, yes, because there will only be one truth throughout the world that would be allowed in that respect to be taught massively from Sabbath to Sabbath, holy day to holy day. And those things will be very powerful indeed. There's only going to be one government, but that doesn't mean everybody wants it. It's like what Satan did. On the side here, there will be little pockets, maybe some big pockets here and there. And God's going to allow it. He isn't going to just strike them dead then. They're going to have, this time, every opportunity to change. Judgment. 100 years. No excuse whatsoever for choosing something different. With that kind of a witness, so powerfully so around them for that length of time. And so it says, death and the grave were cast into. So this is bringing us back up to this point now. So it's showing here that they were all judged according to their works. And now we're coming back to what it's spoken of, what happened to Satan and those who were gathered together as the sand of the sea. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Awesome that we understand that. So with those things being taught, with people knowing, it's like people in the church who have known the truth. They know what will take place if they, at least they've been told, not that they agree with it or maybe think that it'll happen to them, but again, the unsoundness of the human mind. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The end. The end of mankind for all time. No more human life. No more demonic life. It's all gotten rid of. And what will continue on is the kingdom of God, is the family of God, and the angelic realm that has remained faithful throughout all the billions of years, whatever the time span is, and all continue on together in God's plan and purpose forever. So the revelation of this part of God's plan began to be revealed back in Isaiah. We need to take a look at that. Isaiah 65 in verse 17. just to be reminded and to look at what God says that he's doing and what this period of time, that 100 days, that last great day is all about. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." It's God's plan. A new heaven. Everything is to be renewed. It doesn't mean that somehow the earth has to be destroyed and then brought back in whatever this is referring to, a new heaven. It's referring to everything that's ever existed. God is making it refreshed, new, if you will, because of his creation, what he's creating. And the primary focus from the very beginning has been the creation of the God family. "And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind," or the heart, as it's talking about here. The word is about the heart, but it's about the mind, the thinking, how those things that are deep, deep inside of us that we feel, that we live, that we choose, make choices in. And so the wrong things of what we experienced in human life, all the evil that we experienced in whatever period of time we have lived for the 144,000 in their times, and then the great white, or during the millennium, that people live in during the millennium, and then for those who live in the great white throne period, and once they're in the God family, once all this is over, the end of the 100 years, the last great day is over, then we have this. Time will continue on. And the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the thinking of what it was like, we don't have to have anymore in our life. And as time goes on, those things go by the wayside. They don't have an effect upon our lives. So it says, "But be glad and rejoice forever." So those who are able to live forevermore, indeed, a time to be glad and rejoice. That's the way of life, the way life will be. So beautiful, so perfect, so good in every respect and relationships and what we're doing as God's family, the things that we have not yet been shown, that God's planned for a long time ago that's going to begin to be fulfilled and accomplished. Beautiful, awesome things, rewarding things, satisfying things, inspiring things. So he says, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem," that peace, that family, that city that is spiritual, "a rejoicing, and her people a joy." We can know of it. We can have a little taste of it within the environment that God has given us in fellowship. We're to want that and desire that and nurture that and to try to do our part to strengthen that. It's God's family. Isaiah 65, verse 19 goes on to say, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem." We can't even begin to grasp the joy of God to see this finally come about. The end of 100 years, to know what's going to take place, and then it's been 6,000 years have passed already, I mean, of mankind, and all the suffering, all the evil, for a purpose, to get where we're going. That God be able to create that which will be drawn to him and have those opportunities through choice, through time, different times. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, and the voice of crying." So God desires with great desire to get past all this, and we do too, but we haven't been doing this very long. The hurt, the pain, the suffering, the drama of human life, that just hurts. It just hurts. Selfishness, the evil of selfishness itself, because it just hurts. It hurts others. It's a hurtful way. "No more shall there be an infant of a day or an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old." So It's through this that God revealed to Herbert Armstrong the period of time of that 100 years, that the youngest to be resurrected, who is a day old, who was in his first day or her first day, and they died, have opportunity in another resurrection to have life that they never really experienced. But even that, people hurt and are hurt so deeply when a child dies, whatever age, but the reality is they have been alive, they will be resurrected. That's an awesome thing to understand. And there's an incredible peace in that. And to know that even though it hurts when others die, when we see, especially someone young, for us in the church, we can have a peace that the world just doesn't experience. Because we know they'll... I can say it won't be long till that period of time, till that 1,000 years, because we tend to think things are so far away. But I used to think when I first came in the church back in 1969, baptized at the age of 20 there, that if I were to think about being 30 or 40 or 50, I never really spent much time thinking about those things unless it was a matter of considering certain insurance or something like that because of family and things of that matter to take care of or whatever it might be. But we were continually looking for, because that's our calling at the end time, the end. So we didn't worry about some of those kinds of things really, but thought about them in the sense of, even though so often made a decision, no, don't need it, don't want it. Life goes on. The end's coming. The end of this age is coming. But in those things, when you see someone of an older age, perhaps it crosses a mind, but as a whole, younger people don't think about what it's going to be like when you're 50 or 60 or 70. But when you get closer to it, you think about those kinds of things. You realize you're not getting younger. You're not... Well, you are dying. Your body, your life, it's not getting stronger, it's getting weaker. And you experience that. And there's a blessing, great blessing in that, that we're able to be sobered by God's creation, to understand that experience and the lessons to be learned from it, because you can learn things there with God's Spirit that you can't when you're younger. The reality, that which is clearer in the mind and the thinking. So, again here, the peace that comes with knowing what comes to pass here that's coming soon upon this earth, regardless of the age, young and old alike, we don't have to worry about it. Tragic because of the pain involved, because of the hurt and the pain and the suffering involved. But when people are dead, they don't know it. There's no more suffering. And they're going to have an opportunity at the greatest time of humanity, because by that time, the things that have been developed, the technology that God has blessed the world to receive more of during the 1,000 years, is going to be in that last 100 years, powerfully so. In a world with one government, a world with absolute justice and peace as a whole that is there. Incredible. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So, whatever the age, and if someone doesn't choose God's way of life, by the end of that period of time, that 100 years, the child perhaps that grows and doesn't choose it, because even there, as hard as it is to comprehend, there will be those who haven't experienced the world. Because if you die at a month old, a year old, 2 years, you don't know. You don't have the world in you. But to think that during that 100 years, some of them can be resurrected, many perhaps, who don't choose God, that would seem so foreign. But it will happen. And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed, because we know, we just read about it in Revelation, what's going to happen at the end of the 100 years for those who don't choose, haven't chosen by that time, to change, to conquer, to overcome, to embrace God's way of life, to repent, and let and desire God's Spirit to dwell within them, to change the mind, for the mind to be transformed, because it takes time for the mind to be transformed. And at some point there, well before that 100 years is over, the mind of so many is already set. And so they'd be accursed. There's a curse to it in a sense. Death is an end of life. It's not a healthy, not a good thing. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, those who are resurrected to that last 100 years, the child that grows, those who are resurrected at whatever age they were, or maybe even a much younger age, certainly having that kind of health and that kind of a body. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, because the world hasn't been like that. So much has been robbed and taken from people, and the wars that have been fought and all the things that have taken place with mankind. But now God says this is what it's going to be like. They shall not build and another inhabit, come in and take it away, rob them, steal from them, cheat them, whatever it might be, conquer them. They shall not plant and another eat, someone else take it fully from them. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So to go through the process to become those that are the selected of God, because it's a matter of the choices we make in life, and if the mind indeed is transformed, then this is what takes place. And they shall long enjoy the work of their hands, because it's not just a physical thing. It continues on in time for those who, at the end of that 100 years, continue on, who are in the God family. They're going to long enjoy the work, what God is doing. They shall not labor in vain, nor bear children into trouble. So again here, we understand what these things are about. The kinds of things that have taken place with humanity in the first 6,000 and even the 7,000 years, because some things are going to happen during that period of time as well. But they shall not labor in vain as during the first 6,000 years, because look at the world. People live a period of time and life is over and someone else receives and takes what they have. Nor bear children into trouble. So it's not a matter that children are going to be born at that time. They're not. But the point being is wherever there are children, they don't have to go through that kind of thing and experience the kinds of things that so many had experienced in previous times. And so they don't have to worry about those things anymore. There will be no more birth, but there will be children, and there will be those who will be able to receive children, like an adoption, and they'll be able to raise them. And an incredible world that can be here. So the point being is nor bear children into trouble, because that trouble won't be around. Not like it is with mankind in the first 6,000 years. For they are the seed of the blessed of the eternal, and their offspring with them. In other words, all families will be blessed to have their lineage known and together. So it's an incredible thing that's going to take place when people are going to know their ancestry and be able to even have conversation with different ones. We really can't grasp what that world is going to be like. Everyone who's ever lived to be alive at that time, incredible. The history of everything will be fully known, because everyone who's lived in those periods of time, they're there. And the history, the things they can tell. So today, history is messed up royally, and people aren't really sure to the absolute truth of many things. Many, not just a few. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. God knows what's taking place in the mind and the desire He has for individuals. He knows what's taking place when people are going through different things, and as that desire is there and from God Almighty that people call upon Him, that's what prayer is about. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So God is going to bless the world, mankind, during that last 100 years in a way that is far, far beyond even our calling in this world, because there's so much to pull at and take people away from today, in today's world. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust of the serpents, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. Well, there's things here physical and spiritual as well, but there is much here that is on a physical plane as well, showing that it's going to be a very unique world that is going to exist at that time during that 100 years, when so much of nature itself is going to be different than it is today. So anyway, the story is finally concluded so well in Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," meaning new or fresh. It's made new. It doesn't mean that it's something different than what it was before in the sense of the creation itself of earth, but it's new. It's made afresh. It's because of mankind, because of what's going to be taught, because of what people are going to begin living until finally the 100 years has passed, even more so. "For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, this is very clearly then about no more sea of humanity. It's the end of mankind. That's what it's talking about. And so everything is made anew, because what remains is all that's spiritual, spirit beings in the angelic realm and in the God family. "And I saw," as I, John, "saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." We know what that is. The family of God. "Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So all through time, those who become a part of the God family, those of the 144,000, then that which happens at the end of the 1,000 years, and then now on a far more massive scale, those who have gone through that period of time and are able to become a part of this family, and showing that process there of finally. So this bride adorned for her husband, as it says, adorned for her husband here, is about that spiritual process that takes place until we are at one with Christ. And when we're brought to be at one with Christ, we are at one with God. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell in them." We experience that in our lives once we're called, God dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us, and our dwelling in them on a spirit plane, in a relationship. But then, forever, it'll never be a matter of quenching the Spirit. It'll never be a matter of being cut off from the Holy Spirit, because once we're at this point in God's family, God dwells in us forever. And we are in God on a spiritual plane. "And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God." Verse 4, "So God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." So it's an awesomely beautiful picture. It really is. And we long for that. We truly do. "So there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." That's what God has done. It's a creation, the creation of what God has made. "And He said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. Then He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him who is athirst to the fountain of the water of life freely." So again here, this matter of that which is spirit, not physical, spirit, that which is spirit and life, that which gives life and our ability to dwell in God, the oneness, the unity of the mind of God, the being of God. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Because there's no sex in the God family. Once we're a part of the God family, so it speaks in these terms, my sons, the sons of God, the children of God, whatever. It's not a matter of sex at all. "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So again, the end of that 100 years, and finally, all that remains is the God family, the spirit family of angelic beings in the angelic realm, and all that's in heaven, all that's in the universe on a physical plane. Those things, they all remain. But all the evil is gone. So right now we need to shift gears a little bit as we consider the state of the world. So we see those things that are coming, we long for them. And so we're brought back into a reality here that we're through with the meaning and the purpose of this day of examining those things that God tells us. And we're getting ready to go right back out into the world. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's an incredible reprieve and peace that God gives to us through the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. And so, again, we're getting ready to go back out in this world. And we need to consider the state of what it is we're heading back into, to look at it realistically, and that we be able, with all of our heart and being, that we right now be convicted, that we be determined to observe all of God's holy days and this last great day again next year. Because not everyone with us will. I've said it every year. Where are you? Where is your thinking? Where is your mind? What kind of conviction do you have? What kind of love for God and God's way of life and God's truth do you have? What's being reflected in your life? Because only you can answer such things. Only you can be determined to fight such a battle, to conquer and to overcome, and to continue on for as long as God says to. So we have not been given to know when the events of the first trumpet begin. We know that all seven trumpets have blown. They were blown a long time ago. In essence, that announcement, it's coming, it's here. This is what's taking place. This is the date of it. And we've gone through those periods of time. And we await the events. And we know what holds it back, the first trumpet. It's us. We have to be ready. And once we are, in the sense of all that has to be completed for the 144,000, and as well within the church of that which is going to continue on, but especially concerning the final fulfillment of the 144,000. And so what we see a world that's ready to erupt and will erupt exactly when God determines. And He just hasn't given that to us now. He's given us no more markers. I hope I made that perfectly clear by what was said on trumpets. No more markers. So we realize that we're closing in very quickly here and that things will take place. Now, quick to us may not be the same as it is to God, but it's quickly because of the condition of the world. You can look at it and you can see the evidence because God is in control of all that. He can hold those things back or He can let things progress forward. He's letting a lot progress forward. To me, in one respect, that's encouraging because it means that the final ceiling is nearly upon us. That's encouraging. And so we have that evidence of what's in the world, a kind of marker, but not a specific time has been revealed to us because it's not God's purpose to do that. But once we're all ready, prepared to the degree we must be, it will take place. This world is beginning to experience evil rhetoric, divisiveness, and hatred at levels on a worldwide scale that has never been seen in such a manner as this. And largely because, in part here, if you will, because of modern technology and communication, let alone other matters of technology, but also due to a spirit world that's beginning to gain power, greater strength. You know, the more corrupt mankind is, the more evil mankind begins to become because of those broadcastings that are out there, the more he can use it, the more he can stir that up. He can make it worse and worse and worse. And we see that taking place. Absolute insanity out there. The thinking that's coming out. There's a power behind that. It truly is. And so, again, all these things are happening because of that spirit power that's gaining in strength, and he's gaining it in large part because of what he's been doing, but he's going to be allowed to even have far more for this purpose. And as those things are happening, we need to beware. We need to be on guard more than ever before. There are things coming that none of us have ever experienced to this level, even spiritually. The closest to that would be the apostasy. But there's going to be attack and bombardment in a way that we need to be sober by that truth, by that reality. So I want to look at some news articles here, just so we can see, because you couldn't do this even a year ago to this level of what's taking place in the world right now. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, you would go weeks and months at times before some things like of this nature that I'm going to read would take place in some area. Now it's global, it's worldwide. The things that are happening, the craziness, the evil that's out there, the thinking that exists, it really is scary. It's a scary thing to watch it. But I just want to read through some of these things. And I'm just going to do a few over the last few weeks of what's transpired and some things that are taking place. And I'm not even going to begin to go through it all because there's so much there. There really is. An article out of Europe. Turkey defies EU ultimatum, threatens with war. It says if Greece expands its maritime borders in the Aegean Sea, this will be a cause of war. Turkish foreign affairs minister, Mevlut Cavusoglu, I'm going to try to pronounce this. I'm not sure how to say it, but I'm going to try it. Cavusoglu. Probably not. Said on Saturday. So again here, we'll just say the Turkish foreign affairs minister. It's a whole lot easier. Greece, it says, is due to double its western territorial waters with Italy to 12 nautical miles, a right provided under the United Nations Convention of the Law of the Sea, which Ankara has not signed up to it, but the others have. And they're talking about what they're going to do, what is allowed then by the United Nations in that respect. Another area here. Now, I don't know how well we're keeping up on some of these things that are out there, but the things we're going through at this portion of the sermon today, as a whole, people are totally oblivious to it in the world around us. They really are. They don't know these things are happening. They don't know where these places are as a whole, let alone what's happening in them, because it's just not reported. You have to dig. Sometimes you have to dig a lot. And then sometimes when something's reported, I marvel. There was an article I'm going to come to later here, something that came out in the news, that the world had it for just a short period of time. It was like a quick report and then forgot about it. And yet it's one of the most important things that people should be zeroing in on, in the Western world anyway, of anything. People are just willingly blind and inwardly obsessed right now, individually in our own lives, but now pulling in within nations because of a pandemic. Who could have ever dreamed of something like this to this level would happen? We knew there would be pandemics, things that would happen, and they would increase in power and intensity, and those things are happening, incredible death and thunders and so forth because of that. But to realize that this one here is the one that's pushing it forward faster. So again, horrible to see, horrible to experience. But if you see that that's being a tool, a means for pushing things forward and bringing things faster to a head, then it should tell us where we are as a church. And we're the 144,000, almost there. But you got to fight for it. It goes on to say here, both Turkey and Greece are members of the NATO military alliance. This is not a small thing that's taking place. The world is in incredible turmoil. But what it's doing, it's forcing portions of Europe together faster because of this. It's forcing them to address things that they really have not had any ability to address. But this is forcing them. Incredible. And forcing 10 nations to do what they're going to do, but it's forcing a rip, if you will, within the alliance, especially within NATO here, because we're talking about the U.S. and then the European nations that are part of NATO, including Turkey and so forth. And so, but NATO, but Turkey is not a part of the EU. So this is nuts. What's going on? Both Turkey and Greece are members of the NATO military alliance, which has so far prevented the arch foes from engaging in military adventures. Well, it hasn't done much to prevent some of this moving forward, but that's what the article says. And you have to kind of wade through different articles out here. I've said things about some of these things, and sometimes people might feel I lean to one side or the other. I do not favor any of them. I try to read through and sometimes report certain things out of certain sources because they tend to be a little more correct in the sense of, well, some of them aren't overall, they still have flaws. But if you know what those are, if you know where something is coming from, you know how they think. I don't care whether it be China News, RT, Al Jazeera, France 24, different stations out there, BBC. It doesn't matter, CNN and Fox, whatever it is. They all have problems, they all have prejudices. But the fact that they are reporting on certain things and you have certain areas here, well, again, we live in a crazy world, we truly do. And we just have to be alert to the things that are going on and to try to wade through all of this in a way that we can learn from it and be alert to what's going on, because this is crazy what's taking place out there, and we need to be alert to these things. It says the situation in the Eastern Mediterranean has escalated dangerously since major offshore gas drilling projects have taken shape. And it's amazing how often wars have begun because of oil, because of gas. And if everybody could just be truthful in all these nations, that's why most of the things that have happened in the Middle East have occurred. All the manipulating that have taken place between all the nations involved, every one of them, has been about this. On August 10th, Turkey sent Uruk Ris, research vessel, the Uruk Ris, a research vessel accompanied by warships into Greek waters, to which Greece responded by dispatching its own warships to track the Turkish vessels. At an informal meeting, EU foreign minister in Berlin last week, EU member states agreed on a list of sanctions against Ankara in case Turkey does not de-escalate tensions in the region, because what they're saying is quite vocal and what they're doing is a bit to an extreme, to where the EU is having to step in and saying, we're going to put sanctions against you. A NATO country, they're a part of NATO, they're all NATO, but they're not a Turkey is not a part of the EU, but EU is stepping in and saying, we have to do this. We, speaking of the EU member states, are clear and determined in defending the European Union's interests in solidarity with Greece and Cyprus. Turkey has to refrain from unilateral actions. This is a basic element to allow the dialogue to advance, EU top diplomat Joseph Borrell said. He also underlined that the most pressing and urgent thing is to solve the question of the drillings and the presence of Turkish boats in Greek and Cypriot waters, which is something dangerous. How well do you think that's going to go? However, Cavusoglu, or Glu, said it again, seemed to defy EU calls on Saturday when he said the Uruk Ris would remain in the region for another 3 months. Ministers also agreed that the absence of progress in engaging with Turkey, the EU could develop a list of further restrictive measures that could be discussed at the European Council on the 24th through the 25th of September. A little farther down in the article, the EU sanctions against Turkey will be implemented in phases. In practice, Turkey has 1 month to escalate until the next EU summit on the 24th, 25th of September, when the first phase of sanctions targeting Turkey's energy sector could be decided. If Ankara does not comply, then further sanctions would be imposed on Turkey's financial sector. And it it's already at a rock bottom. They're in horrible, horrible shape in Turkey. So it goes on to say, with a possibility to cut EU funds or even a travel ban. So it's just escalating more and more, and this is happening quite rapidly. Germany, Italy, and Malta are the more cautious about slapping sanctions on Turkey, according to diplomatic sources. Those countries reportedly expressed fears that Turkey could retaliate by releasing towards Europe the 4 million of migrants currently held on its soil. So these little games they all play and how they fear. Diplomats say France and Austria have adopted the toughest stance against Turkey. Paris has already sent warships in the region because of Turkey. While Vienna asked once again for the official end of Turkey's accession progress. Turkish President Recep Erdogan, yesterday, the 30th of August, took aim at French President Emmanuel Macron and Greek Premier Mitsotakis. We'll call him that, Mitsotakis, calling both leaders greedy and incompetent. So again, crazy, crazy world. Another one, Europe's South tells Turkey, resume talks this month or risk sanctions. So they're now, I'm going through this kind of an order of dates that these articles are coming out. This one around September the 10th, and this out of Europe. And so it's, when it refers to Europe South, it's talking about some of those nations down there bordering the Mediterranean and some of the things they're then saying to Turkey. So that part of the EU, in essence, is saying these things and giving them warning that this is what's going to happen if you don't back off, if you don't start addressing this. Another one here, large numbers of Russian warships seen deployed between Syria and Cyprus. Now, they've already had them out there, but now there are large numbers in that particular region. It says a large number of Russian warships were recently tracked off the coast of Syria and Cyprus in the eastern Mediterranean region, the Russian publication Avia Pro reported Thursday, or Avia. According to the online publication, experts are seriously concerned about the presence of at least 15 Russian warships and submarines off the coast of Syria. Now, because of where they're placed, where they are, they finally get to it toward the end of the article, but it's not like it's some kind of a mystery. So I'll just read the rest of this. The Russian naval buildup also comes at a time of increased tension between Turkey, Cyprus, and Greece in the eastern Mediterranean, as the latter two countries have accused Ankara of encroaching on their territorial waters. So that's what it's about. Turkey's Erdogan recently threatened external countries, warning them not to hinder Turkish hydrocarbon exploration vessels operating off Cyprus. So that's what it's about. It's about the struggle that's going on between these countries, these nations of the world. Another one here, U.S. and Greece hold joint tank drills, near Turkish border. And this is from the media there. Greece, in conjunction with the United States, will begin a five-day military exercise using tanks on Monday near the land border with Turkey. Well, to make a long story short, Turkey moved up tanks as well. Another article. At the same time, the United States, as the leader of NATO, is faced with the task of preventing a military conflict between the two members of the alliance. And this task is no longer only internal relations within NATO. With the behavior, or his behavior, Erdogan is effectively defying America and demonstrating a reluctance to obey. And the whole world is watching the result of the confrontation. In addition, the conflict between Turkey and Greece calls into question the ability to provide security. You suppose? If a military clash between the two countries occurs, it will deal a significant image blow to the United States and will certainly shake the partners faith in NATO. Things are so messed up. There's such a quagmire anymore around the world that's intensified incredibly so. Another article. Thousands of Indian and Chinese troops are still locked at an impasse across the mountain passes of the Himalayan region of Ladakh. And so, again, here it goes on to talk about this particular region here and Chinese and Indian troops and so forth that have been having disputes and problems been going on, and them trying to release some of the tension that's taking place. Another article out of that was here that from Reuters, where an official in India said no force on earth could stop the Indian Army from patrolling Ladakh border, Defense Minister warns. So again, all these threats that keep going back and forth, and this isn't a small thing because there have been clashes and troops on both sides have died already. It says China deploys 10,000 additional troops along Ladakh border, another article. As tensions continue to soar between the two nuclear-powered rivals, China has moved an additional 10,000 troops forward since the past week along the line of actual control. They call it LAC, L-A-C, the line of actual control in Ladakh, government sources in New Delhi revealed. So that's not a way to ease tensions by sending in 10,000 more troops, but this is what they're doing. Pressing on it. China is pressing on so many quarters. It's mind-boggling. The tensions between the two nations spiked in mid-June when 20 Indian soldiers were killed in a violent face-off with Chinese troops. Beijing never confirmed media reports about casualties on their side. They tend to do that, just like they don't report how many COVID deaths, and pretty much showing how great they're doing and dealing with it, and not a big problem. Another article here. Chinese and Russian forces will take part in joint exercises in southern Russia later this month, along with troops from Armenia, Belarus, Iran, Myanmar, Pakistan, and others, China's defense ministry announced Thursday. The exercises, running September 21st through 26th, will focus on defensive tactics, encirclement, and battlefield control and command, the ministry said. So goes on to say in one heading here, war games, intense times. It says India had also planned to take part in the Caucasus 2020 military exercises in Russia, but canceled its participation as tension mounted between Delhi and Beijing. So you see these sides. Everyone, the sides are set. They've been for some time, but now they're really becoming more cemented. This is the article I was referring to earlier that should have been far greater news than what it was. It just disappeared. There's a blurb, and then it was gone. Should scare the tar out of people. Pentagon reports find China tops U.S. in ships, missiles, and air defense. You think, how on earth could that be? How on earth could that have happened? Going on, it says, a new Pentagon report on Chinese military power has shown the People's Liberation Army has surpassed the U.S. military in terms of Navy size, land-based missiles, and advanced air defense systems. The Office of the Defense Secretary issued today its annual military and security developments involving the People's Republic of China report, detailing how a country identified as the United States' top strategic competitor has advanced. The document begins by reflecting on how the Pentagon's millennial report two decades ago largely dismissed the PLA's rise, yet it is now on track to become what President Xi described as a world-class military before the middle of the century. Well, their plans are a lot sooner than that. The fact that they could be ahead in those, and they're new. They're not old, rusted-out buckets. We have some stuff out there that's not in that good a shape in the numbers that are recorded. But they have things that are new, sophisticated, up-to-date, incredible. Why the world plays around with this and thinks that something horrendous isn't coming where we could somehow be dominant in a war? Says the PRC has marshaled the resources, technology, and political will over the past two decades to strengthen and mobilize the PLA, People's Liberation Army, in nearly every respect, that report says. In fact, It found that China is already ahead of the United States in certain areas, such as shipbuilding, land-based conventional ballistic and cruise missiles. Anyway, when it comes to ships, China has managed to amass the world's largest navy with some 350 ships and submarines, including more than 120, or 130, I should say, major surface combatants. According to the report, the U.S. Navy, in comparison, has about 293 vessels in its battle force. And they're not that up to date in many cases. Some are, but not that many. And yet, these are relatively new in comparison. Goes on to say here, another area of conflict that's really, it's just pressing China into a corner. And that's what, the U.S. plays this game with different nations, but China is in a position no longer have to take it. And that's what's going to bring some of these things about as we go forward. U.S. pushes unprecedented seven major weapon system sales to Taiwan at once. Despite Beijing's threats centered on the red line of the Taiwan issue, Washington only looks to ramp up its arms sales, which will no doubt earn more condemnations alleging violation of the One China policy. Reuters points out the United States is content to further build up Fortress Taiwan while needling China, as it plans to sell as many as seven major weapon systems, including mines, cruise missiles, and drones to Taiwan. Four people familiar with the discussion said, as the Trump administration ramps up pressure on China. The Trump administration is throwing caution to the wind, given the reality is that this many sales at once is a rare departure from years of precedent in which the U.S. military sales to the island were spaced out and carefully calibrated to minimize tensions with Beijing. But now it's pretty much like we're going to do what we're going to do, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Well, sadly, we're pushing people into the corner in time here. That's exactly what's going to happen. They will deal with it. China buzzes Taiwan with unusually large show of force involving 18 aircraft. Another top American official is on a three-day visit to Taiwan, and China has made its anger known by once again buzzing the island with fighter jets. But this time, it was an almost unprecedented show of air power in recent times. Just a day after U.S. Undersecretary for Economic Affairs Keith Krach arrived in Taipei for talks on Thursday, China sent what is called a necessary response in the form of an unusually large group of 18 jets flying near the island. It says here, September 18th, two H-6 bombers, eight J-6 fighters, four J-10 fighters, and four J-11 fighters crossed the midline of the Taiwan Strait and entered Taiwan's southwest area called ADIZ. Anyway, I hope we get an idea here that things are building up fast. The pressure between nations now is growing stronger and stronger, and it's just pushing everything closer to the reality of a point in time here that it doesn't take much. In God's time, He controls the timing of what nations are allowed and what they're not allowed to do. And when it comes time, they're going to be allowed to do what's already planned, what's already there. And that being that I was mentioning will have the ability to move these things then at that time in a massive way when the first event of the first trumpet begins and the other three are right there with it, not long after the fifth trumpet. And thankfully, we're getting closer to God's kingdom being established, but it's going to be a horrifying time getting there. It really is. And then we come down to stories about Kim Jong-un, and he may already be dead, and someone made a comment, he has more lives than a house full of cats, which I got a charge out of, because he's alive, he's not alive, and then the worries about his sister, because she is more likely to do what could work in prophetically some things concerning the first trumpet. Time will tell. I want to read one more here because this has been a debate back and forth, and the U.S. continues to send out statements denying what was stated by a senator, Senator Johnson, a U.S. senator. comments made about the Pentagon is eyeing Greece as an alternative if Erdogan closes the Incirlik base, the air base. And I just want to read a little bit of this. We maintain that in the absence of progress in engaging Turkey into a dialogue, and unless it ends its unilateral activities, the EU, that's not the one I really wanted. Sorry about that. But anyway, I just wanted to mention this article. I'm not going to read the rest of these. There's so many out there. But this one concerning Incirlik is not a small thing, which I found quite interesting in one regard, because what wasn't addressed has to do with all the nuclear weapons that are based out of on the Incirlik base there, that the U.S. has stored there. And I can't remember the exact number, but I think it's up around 70 or so. And this article here states that that there are actually 150, but this comes from a Russian news source, so it may be half that, obviously, which is more likely. But again, what an incredible world we live in, these things that are taking place. So I just want to make comment here about us again getting ready to go back out in the world. I want to bring this to a close here, but brethren, we have to realize where we are in time and that things are not going to get easier as we go forward. So our vision as we leave this feast season of the year is to be ever so focused on God's calling, which we've had a lot of sermons about coming up to this point in time, and His purpose being worked out in our lives. We have the opportunity to continue to hold fast to what He's given us, to continue to move forward, to fight against those things that can come into our lives that distract. Please understand that there are a lot of distractions out there right now bombarding people within the church. This being, above all, would love to have you be a part of being drawn away from the church. Please recognize the things going on around you, that you have a responsibility. You have, if you want to continue on with this, you have a duty to fight against that spirit realm, and there's only one way to do it. Truly, that power is far greater than what you are. And if you allow petty things in life where you can't balance out things in life or other things that come at you and bombard you and just feel like an incredible pressure and stress upon your life, that they begin to distract you from what is spiritual, from what is truly meaningful of where we are in time, don't throw it away. I see situations where people are at the edge of throwing it away, becoming weaker instead of stronger. This is a time to become stronger. We've been receiving sermons to prepare us for what's coming, for what's ahead. And we have to yield to those things, and we have to fight with all of our being. And so as we leave this feast season of the year and this last great day, be determined to fight. If you want this, you've got to fight. Whatever the time is in front of us, you just got to keep fighting and take this more seriously perhaps than what you have been. And don't let obstacles come in. Work to make things right. Work on self. Sometimes I receive things and information and things that are given to me that reflect people can find fault in others. They can see other things, but they can't see themselves, and they can't see what they need to do to make things right, to make things better, to hold on to what we have in this together, and to keep moving forward. We need each other. We are a family. But if you don't have that vision, you're not going to work on that. And it will destroy you. You will not have to go on. So again here, no one can stand against the kind of power that's out there. That's why I want to read some verses here in closing as we get close to the end here now. You just write this down. 1 John 4, verses 3 through 4. And every spirit that does not confess that Joshua the Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. In other words, we don't confess in the sense of what we're living, what we're doing. It's not reflected. You better be reflecting that. You need to be reflecting that He's living in you. And if by our actions and our thinking and our desire to be close to God, if our life isn't reflecting that he's coming into our lives continually, we're going to lose what God has placed before us. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. You don't want that. You don't want that kind of spirit, a spirit of Antichrist working against God's purpose. Wherefore, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Little children, you are of God. We're a part of God's family and have overcome them, because greater is He, God Almighty and His Son, that's in you than he, that demonic power that's in the world. That's our strength. That's our hope. That's our life. That's why we're to grasp our calling. That's why we've had that series about prayer and drawing closer to God. God is our strength, and the truth is the power of life that we have that gives us even greater strength to focus upon those things and to not let yourself become, if you see distractions, start thinking about where they just might be originating and what is stirring things up in your life around you. And if you're not careful, will stir you up to lead you away. Fight this, because I can tell you, as God's pastor, I'm being bombarded at times, and I know where they're coming from. There are times when I am experiencing things out there around me that I know are the same level, because I know I've gone through this, of the apostasy, of a spirit world that wants to attack us. You've got to grasp the source when these things come at you. They're not always just by chance. Sure, we do dumb things and make stupid mistakes at times in our life, but you can repent and move forward with great strength. But if you allow things to fester and to build up, they can destroy you, because this being is looking for those kinds of opportunities to work his way into your life enough so he'll keep bombarding you. God is our strength, our fortress, our high tower, our might. I think of when I pray about different ones that God placed a dome. You know, we talk about the high tower and the fence, and but I think just a giant protective dome that Satan and his broadcastings and that demonic world can't come through. But that largely then depends upon us, what we're doing, doesn't it? Because we can have that kind of help and protection in our lives, because God is there, wants to give that to us. But you've got to yield to it, and there are things you have to do in your life. It's not just prayer. It's acting upon it then once we've prayed. It's working to make things right. It's a willingness to fight the negative battle, the negative things that are coming at you, and to realize that if you yield to some of that and you start becoming negative, it's like just giving up. And I feel that in some cases people are pulling back. Some, I see evidence of people pulling back and kind of giving up in some of the fight. You cannot give up in the fight of all times. This is the time to throw yourself into a battle, because do you grasp what's coming on the world? A physical war of proportions that the earth has never known? Do we grasp the being that's behind it and the power that he's going to exercise even more so? And because of that growing strength and power, he can use that more toward us as well. So we need to become stronger. Not draw back, not become weaker, but to be determined to fight. Are you determined? Do you know that you will be at the next last great day? If you're alive, are you determined with all of your being to continue to fight day by day, to go back out there now and fight on a spiritual plane? Because there's a great physical war coming, but I'll tell you what, there's a spiritual one coming too. There is a spiritual war coming, the likes of which most of you have never had to deal with yet. Fight it. Fight it, because it's on its way. And the only way, the strength you have, is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that depends upon us, our actions and our thinking, in our spiritual lives. So I could read other scriptures here about these things, about this being, about the battle we have, about the need that we humble ourselves before God. And so often that means we're willing to look at ourselves and what we need to change in our lives and where we need to repent. What a blessing that we can repent of sin and fight and continue to move forward. To repent of any wrong thinking, of any wrong thoughts towards anyone else in the body of Christ. So let's fight this fight. Let's be determined to be here at the next last great day.